The Christmas story goes beyond just the nativity set. It goes into this great conflict that we have every single day of our lives. And we're supposed to stay alert, put on the full armor of God, and resist the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the wickedness of the world, and actually begin to stand for God. I'm excited for Christmas. As you can see, I'm all prepped. Okay, somebody said, man, that's really ugly. I'm like, dude, my mom made this for me. She didn't. Some of you are like, I'm not sure. I'm wearing this to encourage you to get ready for First Wednesday's Ugly Christmas Sweater competition, which I am sure to win. I'm not saying that it's fixed. I'm just saying that I'm probably going to win. But you should wear your ugly Christmas sweater, and it's going to be a great time. So don't miss out. That's why I'm wearing this. And besides, it probably is the most comfortable sweatshirt I've ever owned in my entire life. Thank you, Santa. Amazon. Thanksgiving is over, and now it's time for Christmas. Already, next week, this place is going to look so different. If you've noticed that we've got our lights going on the outside of the building, the inside is going to look crazy too as we get ready to celebrate really the greatest story ever told. But let me ask you this. If you're thinking about Christmas, what comes to mind? Christmas trees, gifts, hot chocolate and eggnog, maybe the mistletoe for some of you. Creepers, well, I don't know. Excited about mistletoe. Like, why do you always have mistletoe? It's weird. What comes to mind when you're thinking of Christmas? Maybe for you, it's the nativity set. Maybe you've got a nativity set you have inside the house, you know, a little Precious Moments one or a Lego one, or maybe you've got one outside, or maybe you drive by one. And for some of us, that's where Christmas starts, and sadly, that's where Christmas ends, in the nativity area. And all we really think about Christmas in the context of our crazy lives, are getting gifts and whose family's gonna get us or who's coming over to our house for Christmas and where we're gonna spend the holidays and what are we gonna do Christmas Eve and the Christmas Eve service. And what, you know, all of these things, we just kind of sometimes leave it at little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. And that's as far as it goes. But what if Christmas was way more than that? What if it actually started a long time ago? What if Christmas actually crossed the centuries for all time? What if the story is actually still being written? In fact, I want to talk to you as we start a new series today. We're starting a new series called The Greatest Story of All Time. Everyone say all time.
All time.
And it's about Christmas. And as we think about this great story, the greatest story of all time, and how it pertains to our life, we're going to look at it as God wrote it, and he's continuing to write it. Because the truth is, no author writes like God. His story starts before time, and it ends in eternity. And so I want you to get over this next few weeks, I want you to get a broader sense of Christmas instead of just the month of December, instead of just December 25th. I want us to think about it in the context of how God has written it through the ages for all time, beginning before time. And so this morning we're going to learn this. Christmas started a long time ago, and the story is still going. Everyone say, I'm part of it. I'm part of it. It started a long time ago, but you are part of the story. And as we think about that, we're going to go through the story. And how many know, who here has ever read a book? Okay, good. Some of you are like, no. I hate reading. And you know, books have chapters, right? And so we're going to go through a few chapters of God's book this morning, and we're going to learn about the greatest story of all time. And chapter one is this, before once upon a time. So I want you to use your imaginations for a second, and we're going to go way before once upon a time. If you've ever read any of the classic fairy tales, a lot of them start with that opening phrase, once upon a time. The great stories like The Princess and the Pea, Rumpelstiltskin, Jack and the Beanstalk, Little Red Riding Hood, The Frog Prince, Rapunzel, Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, Beauty and the Beast, they all start with this phrase, once upon a time. But those are all fictional. None of those stories are real. Sorry for some of you, I just crushed your whole childhood. They didn't really happen. But when we talk about God's story in Christmas, the greatest story of all time, what we're talking about is real-time events that happen in history according to God's plan. It's not fiction at all. In fact, that's one of the reasons why you can trust it. It's not fiction. It's actually God's word, and God actually is doing and has done these things that we're going to talk about in Christmas. And the truth is, we aren't living in make-believe. We're actually living in God's story. Everyone say God's story. You right now are living in God's story. You're part of it. You're part of the plan and the purpose of God. And it's beyond just the month of December. It's beyond Christmas on December 25th. It's actually God's real Christmas story that's actually spanned all time. What if I told you that Christmas actually started before time? I want you to think about that for a second. Before time. And we see hints of it in the scriptures. Paul, one of the apostles in the Bible who wrote much of the New Testament, wrote a letter to a guy named Titus, a pastor named Titus, and he was writing to him to encourage him as a fellow pastor and elder in the church. And he writes something in his open dialogue with him in the letter. He said this in Titus chapter 1. He said, Paul, he's introducing himself, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Can I stop right there for a second? As you know the truth of God's word, do you know where it should lead you? To godliness. To godliness. And he says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, he's not a fairy tale, he's not fictional, he doesn't make things up, promised before the beginning of time. Everyone say before. Before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. He's starting this whole thing, listen, God has a plan and God has a purpose that he started before the beginning of time. I mean, think about how huge that is. That means that everything you know about the Christmas story started in eternity past. That God in his infinite wisdom, in his holy counsel, in his omniscience, in his sovereignty, in his great mysterious plan, has set forth the things that we are now experiencing, that we read in the scriptures, this plan of salvation before the beginning of time. Do you know what that, you know why that should give us comfort? It should give us comfort to know that God's got everything under control. Come on, now think about that. God has everything under control because he's got a plan and he's instituted his plan before the beginning of time. The book of Revelation actually reemphasizes this point because it starts talking about this aspect at the end when people will start worshiping wickedness. And one of these wicked things that gives us a picture of in the book of Revelation is this thing called the beast. And people will bow down to the beast. And this is what it says in Revelation in God's story. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship him, the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I know it's hard for us to comprehend this aspect of before time began because our whole lives are governed by time. What time do I need to be there? What day is Christmas? When is the new year? What year is it? It's almost 2026. Our whole lives, how many more days or years do I have to live? And we're governed by time and all of these things. So it's hard for us to imagine something before time because we've never lived in that realm. But to think that before time, God loved you so much and cared for you so much that he knew that sin was going to be a problem. And because of that, he made a plan, a way of salvation before the foundations of the earth so that you might have a way to have your sins forgiven, a reason for living, and a home in heaven. Because the Christmas story started before time. This whole aspect that God was going to send his son, Jesus Christ. You see, God's redemptive story isn't bound by time. It defines it. History is his story. We think of history in major events, World War II, World War I, presidents elected, you know, giant earthquakes, whatever's going on, a lot of times they're negative events that have happened. You know, this president was this, you know, at this time, and we gain history by dates. But listen, all of history is his story, part of God's redemptive plan. So when we think of Christmas, we need to actually think of it in a broader, bigger sense, that God's actually doing something, and he's still doing something. He's still building his church. He's still in the business of saving people from their sins and giving them an eternal life, having them forgiven by his grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Who here would say that they're not planners? Some of you, like, I didn't plan on raising my hand, so no. God's a planner. I want you to think about that. God has a plan. And it started before time. And as we think about that in the context of our life, it gives us great joy because we recognize, God, I want to be part of your plan. And as we look at God's mysterious plan that happened before the foundation and the creation of the world, we get to chapter 2, which is in the beginning, the conflict of Christmas begins. Everyone say conflict. How many here have ever experienced family drama during the holidays? Come on, raise your hand, right? How many of that family still goes to this church, right? I mean, you don't have to be in any church for any amount of time, very long, to understand that there's family drama, either with your natural family or your spiritual family. When you get people together, guess what happens? Drama. That's what happens, drama. So don't go to the next place and think there's not going to be drama because there's people there. Are you picking up what I'm putting down right now? Are you capiching me, right? There's drama because people are in the same room. And that's what happens. So now, the interesting thing about God's great story of Christmas, the greatest story ever told, is that it started with great conflict. And so let's go all the way back to the beginning because the Bible teaches us where the beginning started, where time started, day one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and so time was started. And God created all of the creatures in the world, all the mountains, all the clouds, everything that we now see, he created, and he made man. He created man out of the dust of the earth, and the Bible says, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and man became alive. Adam became alive. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make a helper suitable for him, because they recognized that none of the animals, some of you really need to hear this right now, none of the animals were a suitable helper for him. He needed a woman to help him. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and took his rib out, and he created Eve. This is why men love ribs. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You don't love ribs, there's a problem. Come see me, we'll schedule some counseling appointments. And God put him in this place called Eden, the Garden of Eden. And he says, listen, I've given you this whole place, all the fruit and all the animals to care for. And he says, you can do whatever you want. He says, but I'm going to give you the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, take from the tree of life and every other tree all you want, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. But then along comes the great villain of the story, Satan. And he tempts Eve. Just like every great story has a place, the Lord of the Rings starts in the Shire. The Christmas Carol starts in Scrooge's office. And there's this place in Eden where our story of conflict actually begins, where the Christmas story starts and begins to help us to realize why we needed a Savior. Why we need Christ. And this place is where it started, and Satan came down and he tempted Eve, and he says, listen, you're not gonna die. What you're gonna be is you're gonna be like God. All of us, the sinful nature within us, desires to be our own God. We wanna make our own decision. We wanna develop our own truth, and we wanna become our own person. We don't need God, and that's exactly the lie that Satan told Eve. And so she ate, and because of that, sin entered the world. And when sin comes in, so does God's wrath. Because God judges sin. And so God judged them. But in his judgment, people think, man, wasn't it so mean of God to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? And if you know the story, kick them out of the garden and say, you know, get out of here. You know, you guys are sinful and you can't live here anymore. And kick them. All they ate was a piece of fruit. How about thinking of it this way? Wasn't it so gracious of God not to strike them dead at that moment? That's called grace and mercy. That God allowed them to continue on. But God did judge them for their sin, and there was consequence for their sin, and he cast them out. But in the middle of his judgment, God begins to write his Christmas story of the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, look here in Genesis chapter 3, when God says to the snake, to the serpent that actually tempted Eve, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you deceived them, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." He, everyone say he. This is a big deal. He, because he's talking to the serpent. And he's saying he. Who's the he? The he is Jesus Christ. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's a promise that God gives even in the midst of his judgment. I'm going to send my son one day, and he's going to obliterate all the wicked and the evil things that you started here today in the garden. And he's going to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the power of the Holy Spirit because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. I'm going to make a promise all the way back at the beginning that I'm going to resolve the conflict. And that's going to come through Jesus Christ. And God begins to write his Christmas story, his plan, his way of salvation, as we think of our lives. And every great story has a villain. And our villain is the devil, is Satan. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter. It says we're to stay alert. Watch out, your great enemy. Everyone say enemy. Your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for someone to devour. We got to stay alert. Why? Because all the way back at the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, the devil came and he tried to draw them away from God, just like he does to you every single day of your life. He tries to draw you away from God, away from the purpose of God, away from the plan of God. Instead of growing closer to God, he wants you to take you away from God and destroy your life into destruction of wickedness. There's a great conflict. So we have to be ready. And that's why the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. I think that's an important relationship verse right there, by the way. Because people are not your real enemy. The devil is. And he tries to cause conflict in your relationships, in the church, in your life. It says, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places, we have a spiritual battle that we're fighting right now. Therefore, put on every piece, say every piece. Every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Do you know when the time of evil is? Right now. Right now. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, all of it is the time of evil. Why? Because wickedness is trying to conquer God's kingdom. And you and I have to stand against it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. That's part of the Christmas story. The Christmas story goes beyond just the nativity set. It goes into this great conflict that we have every single day of our lives. And we're supposed to stay alert, put on the full armor of God, and resist the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the wickedness of the world, and actually begin to stand for God. And as we do this, as God's writing this, he says, listen, I'm going to send someone who's going to crush the head of the enemy. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that's where we get to chapter 3, Because every great book has someone who's coming one day, who's going to make it right. And the Bible is no different because God invented this. And that's the promised one. The promised one. You are not the promised one. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Soak that in like a sponge. You're not the promised one. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. Now, as God's writing his Christmas story through all time, the greatest story ever told, we recognize that Christmas started a long time ago. And after the fall, people began to go their own way. Then one day, God spoke to this man named Abraham. And he told Abraham some great promises that actually have to do with you and I. Abraham didn't have any children, but he desperately wanted to have children, him and his wife. When Abraham was 75 years old and had no children, God visited him, and you could read about this in the book of Genesis. God visited him and said, listen, you're going to be the father of many nations. Could you imagine God saying that to you? First of all, you're 75. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham's like, okay, great. And he believed God, and the Bible says, and God credited to him as righteousness. Then when he was about 99 years old, God told him, listen, Abraham, I'm going to come back next year, and you're going to have a son. And he's going to be the son of promise. And could you imagine Abraham's reaction? Like, okay, wait till I'm 99, fine. He's 99. So then when he was 100 and his wife was about 90, she gave birth to their son, the son of promise. His name was Isaac. And God told, as Isaac grew, God told Abraham, he said, listen, as if I haven't been kind of like creating my plan according to my timeline, Abraham, not yours, I want you to sacrifice your son to me as a burnt offering. Your one and only son. So Abraham, the Bible says, got up the next day and took his son with some servants, and he went to the place God showed him on Mount Moriah. And as he was walking up there, his son Isaac noticed that they didn't have a sacrifice. And so this is what he said. Genesis 22, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Because that would have been what they would have sacrificed. Abraham answered, watch what he said prophetically, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide a lamb. So he takes him up to Mount Moriah, and he begins to bind him up, and he lays his son on. Could you imagine the step of faith this was? He lays his son on the altar, and he gets ready to strike his son, and God speaks out and says, listen, don't touch the boy. He goes, I'm going to do something different. And then the angel said this in verse 15. He said, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declared the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the star in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, that offspring is actually translated seed, all nation on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, when we read this, we can say, wow, that's a crazy story. And if you've never read the story, you're like, what kind of God would ask us to sacrifice your son? And it would seem kind of astounding to us. But God was actually giving us an example of what was to come. And this is why you should read the whole Bible to understand the whole story of God. Because in the New Testament, it gives us more clarity into the story, because Paul writes to the church in Galatians, and he says this, the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, Scripture does not say and to seeds as in many people. He said, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. One person who is Christ. Who is it?
Christ.
One person who is Christ. This is the story that God has for us. So about 2,000 years before the manger scene, God made a promise one day that Jesus would come and he would be the source of all blessing. I want you to hear that for a second. Because a certain people are not the source of a blessing, but a certain person is the source of the blessing. And that person is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you focused right here? Focused right here? Don't watch him. That's just playing a guitar. What I'm telling you, though, I want you to understand the process of chapters here. Because we're not just spewing fiction. It's not a Disney story. Because in most of the Disney stories, the parents die. Do you ever think what happens at a Disney planning meeting? What should we do with this cartoon? I know, let's kill the mom and dad. That's where we should start. But in our story, Jesus lives. And before the foundations of the world, think how much God loves you. Think of what the Christmas story really means. Before the foundations of the earth, God made a way for you to be saved. Knowing the weakness of man when the tempter would come in the garden because of God's great omniscience and his great mysterious plan, he made a way, even though by rights he could have struck them down right there. He says, I'm going to send someone. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be a battle. You have a great enemy, the devil. But when my son comes, he will crush him. He will crush him. And just in case we miss that, God continues to weave his story through history. And when people were serving their own ways, he speaks to a man named Abraham who had no children. He says, listen, I'm sending a seed. I'm sending someone. It's not about their race. It's not about their culture. But I'm going to send miraculously my son, and he'll be the seed of promise. And everyone who believes in him will be blessed. And this is just the first three chapters. And God weaves this miraculous story through history. And we see the prophetic meaning that God's talking about even early on in the scriptures. So as you go through the next few weeks thinking of Christmas, sometimes we just block it off in December or just December 25th or whatever it is, and then all of a sudden the new year starts and we forget all about it, and that's as far as Jesus goes, just baby in the manger. But man, when we look at God's story, when we look at what he's really doing and how he planned it from long ago and continues to work it out even now into the building of his church, man, what a story. So as you think about that this week, I want to give you three challenges that you can take home with you this week. And the first one is this: don't leave Jesus in the manger. Jesus is more than a little doll in a nativity set. In fact, the Bible says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God, your story came true. Don't leave him there. Walk with him, know him, love him, learn from him. Don't leave him there. The other challenge I want to give you is you need to fight your real enemy. I know sometimes people can be difficult, and I get it. And sometimes the enemy can use people in our life to cause conflict. But recognize that your spiritual battle needs to be fought first. And you need to fight the real enemy. He's the devil. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's a poser, like a roaring lion. But he's not. Because the Bible says we actually serve the true lion. The Bible calls him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It's one of his titles. And he is the king. So fight the real enemy. Have your prayer life up to speed. What's your Bible reading like? What's your socialization with other believers who can actually sharpen you and make you better, encourage you? Fight the real enemy. And the last challenge I want to give you this week is this: let God write his story into yours. We need, some of you are going to like start thinking about 2026. I mean, just weird saying that out loud. You're going to think about 2026 and all the plans you're going to make for your life. What if you said first, God, I want your plan. I want your story in my life. I don't want to write my own. I don't want my own thing. I want your story in my life. I want to be part of what you're doing, God. I don't want to have God's plan over here and I've got something separate going on over here, because that doesn't work. I want to be part of what you're doing.